Our scripture reading for this morning's sermon is Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verses 25 through 39. And as you find your place, please stand for the reading of God's word. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word kept for you as people. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Please be seated. Have you ever bumped into someone that you hadn't seen for a very long time? And you know it's that person. You can tell by their voice, and you can tell by their expression in their face, but you can also see that, well, if they're older, you'd probably think time has not been kind to them, right? They look different. Usually, as we get older, it's more wrinkles and the drooping and sagging here and there that we'd all like to get rid of. And that's something that I see you and I know you, but you look different. That's what Israel experienced on the mountain. Not that Moses came back haggard after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating, but he came back and our text says his face shone. Why does his face shine with light? Well, verse 28 tells us in the verses that follow, because he was with God on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And now, when you hear those words, 40 days and 40 nights, that should sound familiar to you, because the Bible likes to make important points by repeating words and concepts. And wouldn't you know it, this phrase, 40 days and 40 nights, only occurs one other place in the Pentateuch, the five books of the Bible, the first five books, in Genesis. It shows up in Genesis after Adam's sin has devastated the human race, and there's this wide-scale apostasy against God and his claims of authority upon this world. People turn their backs upon the Lord, and God says, I am going to destroy the world. He announces that he would destroy the world with a flood and start over again with Noah. And so we're told in Genesis 7 that the Lord brought down rain for 40 days and 40 nights. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and he and his family are spared. And now here in Exodus, it's an abandonment of the Lord and an apostasy, only this time it is Israel in their rebellion. And once again, God threatens to cut off life. And remember back in chapter 32, he declares to Moses this idea, I will destroy them and start over again with you. But what we saw was Moses, the faithful mediator, climbs back up the mountain, and for 40 days and for 40 nights, he pleads with God not to do these things. And the Lord relents. one man stands in the gap between the wrath of God and the sinners who have provoked him to wrath, and God hears and answers Moses' prayer, and he pardons his people. Now, if we're reading the Bible holistically, that should sound very familiar to us. That's not only a New Testament idea. You see, that's an Old Testament idea. The life of Moses is pointing forward. It's shining light upon the one who is to come, who stands in the greater breach, the larger gap, and does what no human being can do. He rescues his people from the wrath of God. And because God is satisfied with his son, he is willing to save his people. This tells us in advance the gospel of Jesus. So God relents because of one man. And then he tells Moses, after his 40 days and 40 nights of being with the Lord, it's time to go down and convey this news to Israel. And so we pick it up in verse 29 with the shining face of Moses. When Moses came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. The shining face of Moses is clearly the main point of the passage, right? Says it again in verse 30, that his skin shone, the skin on his face. In verse 35, again, the skin of Moses' face was shining. Now, what was it that was shining out of Moses' face? Well, you actually have to go to the New Testament to get the precise wording, but it is the glory of God that shines out of Moses' face. And this is fascinating when we look at Exodus as a whole, because so far in this book, we've seen a fair bit of the glory of God, and so has Israel. They saw the glory of God in Egypt. Remember when God comes to pronounce his judgment over Egypt, he says in Exodus 14, 17, I will get glory over Pharaoh. Did he get glory over Pharaoh? You bet he did. And everybody saw the glory of God in the plagues that he sent. And then he sends his people out of Egypt and to the mountain. And what do they see there? Exodus 24, 16. They see the glory cloud. They see the cloud of God's presence coming, and they see his glory there on the mountain. And now here in chapter 34, it's as if this concept of the glory of God, it's operating like a funnel. It's getting narrower and narrower and narrower. And where does Israel see the glory of God? But in the face of Moses. In the face of Moses, they see the glory of God in judgment. They see the glory of God in his holy place, and then they see the glory of God on his servant's face, which suggests, which inspires hope that there will be a people for God's place. And Moses bears the resemblance of the place that he belongs to. He shines with the glory of heaven. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has given it to him. It's saying to us, people shining the glory of God belong in his kingdom. It's interesting. What was it that Moses had asked God for back in chapter 33? Have a look at verse 18. He said to God, please show me your glory. And how did God respond to that request? Moses, you cannot see my face. Moses says, show me your glory. God says, you cannot see my face. And now here is Moses going down the mountain. Israel is looking into his face. And what do they see? The glory of God. Fascinating. They see the glory of God, and it's not just a flicker. Chapter 34, verse 29, it says that his face shone. That word is the Hebrew word karan, which, strangely enough, means horns. You think, horns? Yes, horns. There's only one other place in the Bible where this word occurs. Psalm 69:31. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. Karen and hoofs. Why does the Bible say that Moses' face had horns, if you will, coming out of it? Now, we know that's not literal horns, although the translators of the Latin Vulgate thought it was just that. Not that he had horns of light, but that it says that Moses' face grew horns. That is why when you look at the statue of Moses that Michelangelo carved, he doesn't have a bow on his head, a little two ribbons. Those are horns coming out of his head. And when you look at paintings of Moses done in the Middle Ages, you will, you know, your kids will be like, Mommy, Dad, why does Moses have horns like the devil? Well, it's not horns like the devil, but this was a very, very wooden translation, right, of what we have in the Hebrew text. It's not literal horns, but it is like horns or rays of glory. Now, if you ask why would God use a word like this, word for horns, for the light, doesn't seem like a very common way to describe it. You're right. But then think for just a moment about what Israel has done 40 days before. What did they make? A golden calf. What would that calf have on its head? Horns. Right? And this is, I think this is the Lord. It's his way of maybe a humorous rebuke, right? You made this image with horns out of gold. It cannot talk. It cannot speak. It cannot lead you out of Egypt. It can't take you to Canaan. It can't do anything. It certainly cannot describe me to you. But that is not for you, Israel. And so he sends Moses to not only show them what God is like, God is glorious, but also to tell them what he is like. He is holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. There's probably another reason why the word horns is used here. The very least, it reestablishes Moses' leadership as the one who goes between God and Israel. Israel ridiculed Moses. They cast him aside. They thought so lightly of his ministry. As soon as he's been gone for 40 days and 40 nights, it's over. We're going to do something else. Aaron, make us a god. And the glory of God shining through the face of Moses tells them the truth that Moses really did meet with God. That Moses, unlike that horned calf you have made, is really able to represent God to you. He is the mediator. He is the man who stood in God's blinding presence and heard the words of God. And the point is very clear then. If you reject this Moses, you're not just rejecting a man, you're rejecting the one who sent him. It's God's attestation, his physical sign that he places upon Moses. When Moses is speaking, it is God's word spoken through him. Here's the indisputable sign of God's presence. Here is the vision of his commanding authority. When Moses talks, the glory of God is shining through him. God is making it very clear. Don't seek anyone else to follow. Moses is your man. Moses is your mediator. And so Israel sees the sight of Moses, and we go from the sight of Moses and his shining face to the response of Israel. And how do people feel in the presence of God's glory? Well, if Israel is any indicator, there's really one word that would summarize it. Fear. Terror. Right? Look at verse 30. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. You can mark that word afraid. It's the same word that is used to describe Moses standing before the burning bush barefoot. He was afraid to look at God. Moses was afraid to look at God. Israel is afraid to look at the glory of God shining through Moses. And you love it. There was no song sung that day. I want to gaze upon his face and look into his eyes and see his beauty. Instead, when Moses comes down with his face radiating the glory of God, everybody does an about face and they take off, right? It's the same thing that they do when God shows up on the mountain the first time. You remember? God lands on top of the mountain, fire, smoke, and he thunders his words. And what does Israel do? They get as far from the mountain as they could. That's when God makes his covenant. Now here comes the covenant mediator to renew it, and it's the same thing. Everyone steps back. And it's not hard to see why. You just think about what Israel has been through. After the sin with the golden calf, after Moses comes down with the tablets and smashes them before everyone's eyes, after he grinds that golden calf into powder and then sprinkles it on the water and makes them drink it, after the 3,000 funerals, after the plague that God sent, he says this to Israel, take off your jewelry while I decide what to do with you. Do you realize that is the last word that God spoke to Israel? I mean, we've had the insider view of everything that God was preparing Moses for, but Israel's down below. And the last word that God spoke to them was, take off your ornaments, and I'm going to decide what I'm going to do with you. And Moses has been up on the mountain. And people probably sat around thinking, haven't seen Moses for a while, have you? No, actually, it's been 39 days. And then the next day comes, and here comes Moses down the mountain. His face is beaming. It is shining. He has in his hands the tablets, the two tablets containing the law. The law that they have broken, it has been remade. There are new ones in his hands. And they look at his face. Is that the burning glow of offended holiness? What has God decided to do with us? And the people don't wait to find out. They see the law, they see his face, and they see a way to try and escape. They run away. Verse 30, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and they saw the skin of his face shining, and they were afraid to come near. They knew that God was angry, and now they could see the bright glow of Moses' face, but they could also see those stone tablets, those tablets that bore the law of God as inflexible as the stone it was written on, and the only thing they can think of is, how do I get out of here? And friends, this is how it is going to be on the last day. Things will not always go as they do today. The Lord has a time, and in that time, he will send his son to this place. The Lord will send his son not to bring salvation, but a sword. He will come in the wake of sin and lawbreaking with all the anger and fury of offended righteousness, and he will have his righteous and just revenge. God is not a king who does not know how to conquer. He will conquer. And John sees the way this king conquers in the book of Revelation. And it is so terrifying. He struggles to find words that will describe it. He says when this happens, people will cry out to the stones and to the mountains. Fall on us. Hide us. Now listen to this. Hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6, verse 16. Like the last ferry that passes across the Sound, if you're not on that ship, you're not getting across. And so when the Lord returns, it will be too late to cross over into the mercy of the kingdom of God. But until that day, the day of salvation still stands. The door is still open. There is one who can pardon sin. There is only one who can satisfy justice. There is only one perfect sacrifice that can turn aside the perfect anger of God. The cross of Jesus is the only place of refuge that you can flee to. It's fascinating when you read Exodus, the one person who is able to turn aside God's wrath and spare his people is the very person Israel runs away from. Do not be like Israel. Do not run from Jesus. Run to him. Run to Jesus and ask him to forgive you and make you holy in God's sight. For Israel, their representative has returned in the sight of him, caused them to scatter, but Moses was sent to them for a purpose. And we see the humility of Moses, not only in not knowing that his face is casting these bright lights, but just in the way he communicates with Israel. He doesn't show up with a smirk. He doesn't say, yeah, you better run, all you people who denied my leadership. See the face? God's not happy, neither am I. He doesn't say anything of the sort. He calls out to them, and here's why. He wants to bring them close enough so that they will not only see him, but that they will hear him. Verse 31, but Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Don't you like that? Moses talked with them. What do you think he said? He probably told them about what he saw, right? It's recorded here for us, so we can only imagine that he told them, you know what? I saw the majesty of God on that mountain. I asked to see his glory, and his glory passed by, and you know that glory crushed Egypt, but you know what that glory was saying to me? I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion. I am steadfast in love. All of these things, Israel, these things are for you. What a relief that would have been. God is not going to destroy us. I mean, everybody breathes a sigh of relief. And then you can imagine, because everyone there, it's the leaders of Israel. And the leaders with Moses probably summon the people. Okay, everybody, gather in. Listen, Moses has something else to say. Verse 32. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. You see how the glory of God is connected to the commandments of this king? He spoke to them all that the Lord had commanded. Moses doesn't come to them offering them therapeutic deism. He doesn't come to them saying, look, I know you've lived a life as an oppressed minority. You don't really understand what it's like to be loved. And it's very natural for people like that to lash out and do rash things when they feel threatened and vulnerable. After all, you've had a hard upbringing. But I'm here to tell you, my God will make it easier. He's not going to insist that you always do things his way. And he's not going to get in the way of you rebuilding your lives and figuring out your identity and finding a way to live and express yourself that is meaningful to you. Just do your best and that will be enough. That's not the God of the Bible. That's the God of the imagination. That kind of God is declared from him who truly does have horns on his head, the devil. The shining face of Moses is the glory of God who commands, and Israel is required to obey. You see, he comes back to Israel and the requirements are not lessened. He commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And then verse 31 says that Moses put the veil back over his face. And we read the conclusion of the chapter goes like this, verse 34. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So you get the sequence. There's Moses wearing a veil. He goes into the tent of meeting. He takes off the veil. He speaks with God. He comes out, and he comes out without the veil, speaking to Israel as the glory is shining from his face. And after he gives Israel the law, he puts the veil back down. And so that is the sequence, right? Glory, law, veil. Why? Why does Moses do it this way? If anything, we would have thought the veil would be on when he goes into the Lord and off when he goes and hangs out among the people. But it's the exact opposite. Why this sequence? And here's the answer. It is because they will never be sharers in God's glory by putting their mind to it to do the law. Moses declares the law, and then he veils his face as if to say, you will never enter God's glory by obedience, by obeying the law. God is requiring, in other words, what you are unable to perform. And he has every right to do that because he is holy, because he is righteous. There's this scene in Pilgrim's Progress. Spoiler alert for those who will be in the class in the fall, where a character by the name of Faithful tells Pilgrim about something that happened to him as he tried to climb the hill called Difficulty. As he was climbing, he tells Christian about a man who catches up with him. This is how the conversation goes. Faithful says, "Just as soon as the man overtook me, without a word, he struck me down and left me for dead. However, upon reviving a little from unconsciousness, I asked him why he had treated me so brutally. He indicated that it was on account of my secret inclination to heed old Adam the First. And with that, he struck me another deadly blow on my chest and beat me down to the ground. So once again, I lay at his feet as if dead. When I regained consciousness, I pleaded with him for mercy, but he replied that he did not know how to show mercy, and then he knocked me down once more. Undoubtedly, he would have completely finished me off had it not been for another person who came and demanded that he immediately cease with his assault." Christian wants to know, well, who was it that ordered him to stop? Faithful says, "At first I did not recognize him, but then as he passed by, I noticed the holes in his hands as well as his side. Then I concluded that he was our Lord, and so I continued up the hill." Now, this is how Christian responds to his friend. "The man that overtook you was Moses. He does not spare anyone, nor does he know how to show mercy to those who disobey his law." This is why Moses puts the veil on his face. You can't reach the glory of God and be made to look like the Holy One by your best efforts to keep the law. And yet, this is sadly what people do. Sadly, this is what the Jews would do. The rabbis made this comment about Exodus. Listen to this. "While Israel stood below engraving idols to provoke their creator to anger, God sat on high engraving tablets which would give them life." Is that why God gave the commandment? To give them life? This is how you can live, and oh, you can do it? Then why does Moses cover that glory with a veil, as if to say you can't get to it? Why is the veil there? It's an acted out sign. This covenant is going to come to an end. And here's why. It's because no human being can obtain life this way. You cannot get life through law. The law says, do this and you will live. But the law also says, break the commandment and you die. Moses wears the veil so that they would not think to themselves, I can achieve that glory by doing what God commands. If you seek His glory by your performance, you will see the glory of God all right. But it will be the glory of God as was shown to Egypt in judgment. So let's conclude with looking at 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul gives us something of a summary and an explanation for what happens to Moses and to Israel. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Now, I want you to notice two things about what Paul says there. Number one, he calls the law in verse 7 a ministry of death. But then in verses 10 and 11, he affirms that the law has glory. He affirms the law carved in letters of stone had glory. So how can these two things be? How can the law be an instrument, a ministry of death? And how can the law have glory? And the answer is this. There was nothing wrong with the law as law. There's nothing wrong with God's law. God's law is pure. God's law is holy. God's law is just. It's not unfair. It does not tempt you to be seduced and to fall away from God. It doesn't ask you to do anything immoral. The law as it stands is good. And so the glory of God can be seen in the law. So how is it that Paul can call it a ministry of death? Or in verse 9, a ministry of condemnation. And the answer is because the law in and of itself doesn't also give you the power to keep it. It doesn't come equipped to give to you the ability to fulfill it. And that's the difference between the covenant with Moses and the covenant that God makes with us through Christ. The new covenant, you remember the promise that Jeremiah gives in Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. Israel has been unfaithful to God, and so he's going to make a new covenant. Not like the covenant that he made with Israel, but in this covenant, he is going to write his law where? On our hearts. Not tablets of stone, but on our hearts. And then it says, and all will know him. We will really know him as he is. And friends, this is Israel's greatest need. And what would you call that God writing his law upon our hearts? That's grace. God coming and writing his word upon our hearts so that we will not sin against him. That is grace. And then when you think of what Moses has done this whole time, how is it that Israel survives? How is it that they continue? What does he do? He doesn't plead merit. He pleads for mercy. Lord, have mercy on your people. It was mercy that Israel needed, not the law. The law could only bring life if Israel could only keep it perfectly, and neither Israel nor Moses could do that. And friends, this is the incredible mystery of the gospel. Jesus kept the law perfectly, and it brought him death. It brought him to the cross, not because he had broken the law, but because we had. The way of mercy was for Jesus to take the penalty in our place, and he lovingly did it upon the cross. The smiling presence of God turns away. The sins of his people are placed upon him. The law summoning the wrath of God. There is your object. And Jesus fulfills the law right on down to the very last requirement. The one who sins dies. And Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Are you his friend this morning? Is he your mediator? Is he the only one that you are looking to stand between you and an angry God? Is he the one that you are counting on to bring you safely into God's eternal kingdom of glory and joy and happiness? Well, what would such a friend look like? Well, look at verse 16. Paul says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, in the one sense, this whole story of the shining face of Moses inspires longing and gives hope. That we as human beings, trusting in our faithful Jesus who has fulfilled the law for us, can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We will be changed. It will be us, but it will be us like we've never seen or known before. It will be us without sin in the things that we say and the things that we do and the things that we think. Those things will be forever gone. Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What would it be like to have not sinned and to have not fallen short of the glory of God? Well, to know, you cannot look to Moses. You have to look to Jesus. You cannot look to any other person. When one turns to Jesus, notice what Paul says, the veil is removed. And we see all of that glory that we have longed for, that holiness, that happiness, that joy, all beaming from the face of Christ. C.S. Lewis said, our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fantasy, but the truest index of our real situation. And to be at last summoned inside would be both glory and honor beyond all our merits, and also the healing of that old ache. Friends, that is what Jesus does. He heals the old ache, and then he opens wide the door of fulfilled desire and welcomes us in. So the question is, have you come in? Is this your Lord? And do you bear any resemblance to him? And the short answer is no, unless you are near him. You cannot be like Jesus without looking into Jesus' face. But notice this isn't a works trick to sneak back in law. Paul says it is the Spirit that does that. It is the Spirit who comes to you and says, stop looking at yourself and your performance. Look at him. Look at your King. Look at his perfection. And like Israel gathered around Moses, so you will be changed as you gather around Jesus and learn of his grace and come to a deeper understanding of his love. Paul says you are being transformed. And by God's helping Spirit, you will live according to the light of his grace, shining from his Son. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have chosen to give us this foundation for our hope, that our performance has been a failure, but Jesus has been our success. We thank you for lifting the veil that we could see his face, that we could have the smile of his presence. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to draw close to Him and to gaze upon Him and to thank Him for sparing us from the law that would just beat us down and crush us. Lord Jesus, thank You for laying down Your life that our lives might be taken up in service, in humility, in joy, and thankful satisfaction. For You have paid it all, and to You we owe all. In Jesus' name, amen.